When we gather together in the heavenly city, in glorified bodies, all this life passed, and we see all that God has done for us and who He is, and we sing, "The Lord Almighty reigns." What a thunderous, amazing, beautiful time that we will have with the Lord. Looking forward to that day. Let's look to the Lord for blessing and prayer. Our Father and our Creator, we look forward with great anticipation to the day when we will be directly in your presence. Father, we are asking now that you would open our eyes to the subject before us, that of marriage. Help us, Father, to have hearts ready to receive your word, to understand, and to put into practice. We would ask, Lord, that you would transform us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, if there are any here who are not in Christ, that they would see in marriage the picture of Christ's everlasting love for the church, and that we in our marriages would reflect that, and that those who are not in Christ would long to be in Christ. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So as we're talking about marriage, just a quick announcement. We do have a newly minted engaged couple with us this morning, right back in the sound booth. You can turn around and look at Miles if you want. Make him feel really nervous. He's waving at you. Yeah, stand up and look, Joe. That's good. Make him feel really on the spot. Congratulations, Miles and Michelle, on your engagement. You really do have good things ahead. I'm just going to tell you, you've got amazing things ahead. And marriage is such a good thing, if I can say it that way, a thing, such a good thing. And in the book of Proverbs, the author invites us to take a walk with him, talking about marriage. And on this walk, the author of Proverbs takes us past a certain field. And as we walk past this field, we cannot help but notice that something is wrong. Something has gone, so to speak, bad wrong. The field should be covered with valuable, crops like wheat or barley, but instead the field is overgrown with weeds and thistles. Where there should have been a stone wall surrounding the field, acting as a guard and protection against intruders, that wall has broken down. And now any person can enter the field and take whatever he wants. Any animal can enter the field, dig it up, trample it under, mess it up. And the place is the ruins that belong to a lazy man, the sluggard, as Proverbs says. And so as the author of Proverbs in that particular proverb is walking with us, saying, look at this field. He writes, when I saw the field, I considered it well, and I pondered. And I looked on it, and I received instruction. And this is the lesson I learned. A little extra sleep, a little more slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Then poverty will pounce on you like a bandit. Scarcity will attack you like an armed robber. And so Proverbs says that neglect and laziness lead to thorns and thistles. That is a lesson that every farmer and every worker must live by. But it's also a lesson that every husband and wife must live by as well. Because what is true of fields and crops is also true of the relationship of marriage. Marital neglect leads to thorns and thistles and eventual ruin. And the point that the author of Proverbs is making is that when you walk by the field of a lazy person, when you see an untended endeavor in life, it will fall into ruin. Marital neglect leads to thorns and thistles. Marriage is a great blessing, contrary to what you hear in the world today. It has great value. It is precious, especially between two Christians who bear much fruit. Things like joy and peace and godliness and pure passion and love and companionship. These are the precious fruits, just some of the precious fruits of a Christian marriage. But just like a field of wheat requires time and attention, so the marital relationship needs to be worked at. If it's going to bear a harvest, if we don't tend our marriages, when we fold our hands, when we become lazy or unaware or careless, with surprising quickness, our marriages can fall into disrepair. When we trample our marriages through critical speaking, when we mess up our marriages through selfishness because we're so looking at our spouse as the enemy or a hassle. Get ready for a marriage in disrepair, overgrown with thorns and thistle. Before long, that protective wall gets broken down when we neglect our marriages and outside influences creep in. Other persons, pictures, endeavors, and steal away the affections between a husband and a wife. Now, as ominous as that sounds, thankfully the converse is also true, that when a husband and wife both tend to the marriage with due diligence, it's surprising how quickly that marriage can flourish. Love and affection can be restored and actually increased. Giving some attention to your marriage, if you're married, with God's help, a husband and wife who at one time looked at each other and said, you know, I love you because I have to love you, can actually, before long, look at each other and say, you know, I don't just love you because I have to love you. Turns out I actually like you. So let's face it, though, for some husbands and wives, this is going to be more difficult than others, because in some marriages, even Christian marriages, one spouse may be more committed to being what God has called them to be as a spouse, and the other is not. And thankfully, God's word has even things to say to husbands and wives who feel like they're going it alone in their marriage. And Lord willing, in weeks to come, we're going to see those. So what I want to do this morning is talk about tending our marriages. The first section, we're just going to talk about some daily stuff. We're not going to be in the text in the first portion of this. And then in the second portion, we're going to dig into the theology of marriage. We're going to talk about removing the thistles and thorns in the first section. And then we're going to talk about why. And that's where we get into Ephesians 5. Because I find, as I pull out marriage books today, there's a predictable pattern, and they often will, chapter after chapter, it'll deal with conflict in marriage, resolving conflict. It'll talk about communication. It'll talk about sex. It'll talk about intimacy. It'll talk about certain things, but often I find in marriage books, it doesn't get down to the why. You say, well, why? Well, of course, it just gives us a better marriage. That's why we want it, right? We want to work on our marriages so we have a better marriage. That's good, but what if you're working on your marriage and it gets worse? What then? Well, then you have to dig deeper. And we'll talk about that. So how, I'm talking to married couples this morning, how's the field of your marriage? Is it filled with wonderful fruit of joy and peace and love? Or is it overgrown with thistles and thorns that needs your attention? And I have to say that all Christian marriages, even at their best, have a certain amount of both. Wheat, good fruit, but then thorns and thistles. And that's why we say this morning first that every marriage has thorns and thistles that must be consistently removed. Commit yourself to that. Set your expectations. It is no fun pulling weeds, is it? That is one of my most despised things to do in the spring and summer. Is, you know, you spray certain weeds and other weeds you have to pull. What a boring, laborious thing to do. But the alternative to not pulling the thistles is that your garden and your marriage become a wasteland. And a quick word to single people hoping to be married one day is set your expectations realistically from day one, even before you get married. Marriage is work. Christian marriage is not a Christian romance novel. I'm going to make a confession. I listened to my first Christian romance novel 2 weeks ago. And you say, what are you thinking? I agree. What was I thinking? But I have to, and I did two in a row because I really wanted to get the flavor. I'm not going to tell you the author because it is the quintessential author that has laid out the whole Christian romance genre. And please don't get me wrong. I'm not mocking you if you read Christian romance, but I am warning you. It's this tall, dark, and handsome cowboy, the silent type. He's the perfect gentleman warrior. He's tough and rugged in the right situation, but he's so tender and he knows exactly what to say. How do you get that in the same guy? I don't know. Just a thought. No matter what she does, he says the right thing for the rest of their days. And this damsel in distress is the perfect responder to the tall, dark, and handsome hunk. She respects him. She swoons at his rugged good looks. And every touch of his hand electrifies her with good feelings. That's not marriage. Okay? That's a certain portion of marriage. It's okay to laugh at that. Okay? That's a certain portion of marriage. And as ridiculous as it sounds that we would possibly think of it that way, I did follow the thinking of this particular author who laid out that genre, and I found that she had been struggling in her own marriage and had been through a divorce and was falling on hard times and was trying to make a living and was just putting out that genre so that she could feed her kids. Bless her for doing that. But if she couldn't even make it work in her own marriage, what should we be thinking? We should think more realistically, and she had no ill intent, I understand. To stay true and faithful in marriage requires a great deal of that four-lettered word that's really not a four-letter word, and it's work. Perhaps you've heard or maybe said something that goes like this: Lord, if you know that I'm ever going to be unfaithful to my marriage, just take my life now. Have you ever heard that said? Maybe you've said it yourself. I've said it. Lord, if there's ever going to be a time when I'm unfaithful in my marriage, please just take me right now. What an admirable sentiment, but you see, we don't get to make deals like that. The deal in marriage is not that I can choose to die in a heartbeat if I'm going to be unfaithful. The deal in marriage is that we have to choose daily to die to our own sin, to our own rights, to our own false expectations over the course of a lifetime of marriage. That's how marriage works. It's not one big grandiose statement. It's good. You must make that grandiose statement in your marriage vows. That has to take place. But it is a daily thing, is it not? A Christian husband and a wife will die millions of times, probably, to the desires of their flesh in service to the Lord and their spouse. Faithfulness in marriage is expressed between two believers in Jesus Christ as a daily surrender, a humbly giving, a humbly receiving, a humbly forgiving. It's choosing sometimes to close our mouths to keep from speaking poison to our spouse, and sometimes opening our mouths to speak life. Anybody with very little commitment can say, Lord, take me if I'm ever going to be unfaithful. Sounds a little bit like Peter, though. We say, I'd rather die than be unfaithful. It's like Peter before he denied Christ. I'd rather die than deny Christ. We all have that sentiment. But it's a daily thing. So when you hear of all of a sudden about a dear friend stepping out of his or her marriage, someone who was sold out to Christ, you're like, what happened? The ceiling fell. You wonder what took place. You can be reasonably sure that it probably didn't happen all at once. Thorns and thistles, let go. Marital affection grown cold. And then in a moment, a robber came in. and the wall was broken down. So let's take the lesson. Not let our marriages fall into disrepair. That lesson, first of all, is this, and I want to show you some thistles. I'm going to show you three thistles that really expand into some other areas. Here are those thistles that we need to remove. Minor irritations made major through sniping, griping, quarreling, and bickering. Little things. You know, this is kind of like the common cold, if you will, in marriage. But if it's not treated with a good dose of living by the Spirit, that turns into an infection that takes over. This woman that you married and you said, she is so amazing, and yet now it's like, oh, this just so irritates me. Or vice versa. The husband. So a husband can't find his car keys or his shoes or something else. It's just a little thing. He needs to get on with his day, and he gets so irritated, and what comes spilling out of his mouth is, rather than saying, hey, can you help me find my keys? It becomes more like, I never know where you put my stuff. You always do this. You really don't care about my needs. You don't care about my day. This happens all the time, and he proceeds to list what she did last week or last year or 5 years ago or in the first week of their marriage 20 years ago. And the tone is, see, that's just how you are. And you say, well, wait, it's just a set of car keys. If you're having trouble with losing the car keys, put a tracker on it or something like that. It's that simple, right? And yet in the sinful heart of those of us who've even been saved, we are two sinners coming together, and we forget what our marriages picture. That's the theology we'll get into in a moment. And we trample our marriage through that little stuff that we make a major deal. Enough of this kind of talk, enough of that, and pretty soon you are just undermining again and again and again. A surefire way to kill marital love is to keep a record of wrongs, old failures, past disappointments. And when that comes spilling out, you are seeing what has been festering in your heart for some time now. 1 Corinthians 13 warns us, love does not keep a record of wrongs. And when forgiveness is not sought out and extended by both the husband and the wife, that kind of thinking can overgrow a marriage entirely. And it's no wonder why Paul in Ephesians 5 talks about, or back up a little bit, Ephesians 4, right before he talks about marriage, he talks about being kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Then he talks about being filled with the Spirit. That's what marriage requires. So remove that thorn, those thistles of minor irritations made major through sniping, griping, quarreling, bickering. You could say it a lot of different ways. Here's another one. Marital affection coldly withheld. You know, a husband and a wife in marriage, a Christian husband and wife, should be able to expect some warmth and affection. Why do I say that? In a moment, we're going to look at Ephesians 5, but I have to tell you, here in Ephesians 5, Paul talks to husbands, and he says, husbands, cherish your wife. Nourish her. That is literally, if you look in the original and how it was used in various contexts, it's literally the warming effect that a husband has on his wife. A wife has every right to expect that from her husband, though she's not trying to force it, and that's the problem. We look at what our wives should be doing, and we try to remind them all the time of what they're supposed to be doing. Force it, manipulate it, coerce it, whatever. And the wife is looking at her husband saying, this is what you need to be doing. Force it, manipulate it, coerce it. And really, maybe what Ephesians 5 is more about is, husband, help your wife, make it as easy as possible for her to do what Ephesians 5 says. And wife, make it as easy as possible for your husband to do what a husband is supposed to do according to Ephesians 5. It's easy to become cold in marital love. Even just through the busyness of our lives. Sometimes we do that. Unfortunately, the simple heart does that as a tactic to freeze the other one out, to withhold sexual affection or verbal affection, to withhold affection expressed through time and tenderness and understanding. But I think busyness is one of the biggest things. It's a thistle that has to be removed. We are busy by nature, but sometimes we're busy even when we don't need to be busy. You know, I see this sometimes in newlyweds. I didn't know that Miles and Michelle were getting engaged, so this is not directed toward them. Although, Miles, it kind of is, I have to say. I mean, I think it fits. But, you know, I see this sometimes in newlyweds. You would expect newlyweds to act like, well, newlyweds, right? But there can be this tendency among newlyweds, and I've seen it, to get so uptight about setting up life. Got to get her career going. Okay, the wedding's over. Now let's move on. I mean, it's the day after. Get your cars lined out. Get your houses lined out. Get your land. Get your career. Get your retirement going. And there's just too much important stuff going on. And so, yeah, you've got to do the responsible thing. And in its extreme, we can often feel like, you know, and I've seen this, you can't really even take a decent honeymoon. So let's just wait till our 50th and let's have a honeymoon. I just want to know, I want you to know, that's really not a good idea. So off they go, maybe on a short honeymoon on Friday night, and they show up to work the following Monday and pledge to each other that years later we're going to make this up. And before long, I've seen this, they're acting like this middle-aged married couple. You know, they come back from the honeymoon, it's their first Sunday here, and I'm like, they're going to be all smiles, they're going to be glowing. It's like, nope, got to get to work. Gotta do this, gotta do that. And they've almost got this bored look, and it's almost like, hey, we've had our fun, now it's time to get serious. And deep down, you do that for a few months, and you wonder, so this is it? And I want to tell you, no, that is not it. The affection in their marriage is already out of gas, it's sputtering. And it never somehow has not hit them, or maybe that did, but they've let it go, that, hey, we're married. Something just happened to us. God joined us together as one. We have pledged our lives and our love in this holy covenant, and He's made us, me and you, you and me, joined us together. You are mine and I am yours, and God's the one who says so. So let's drink our fill. Yes, we'll have to get going in life, but for the rest of our days, it's going to be affected by what we do now. So don't get too busy. That goes for every age of married couples. Don't get too busy. Don't get to working this shift all the time where you're coming in and she's going out. The husband's done with his shift overnight, and it's like he's heading to bed, and she's getting up in the morning, and she's heading out the door. Be careful. That leads to a coldness, a cooling down. And it can kill affections unless if that's what you must do, then you must find an effective way to keep that fire burning. And stop taking each other for granted so that one day you don't have to wake up and ask, where'd she go? Where's his heart right now? He's here with me, but he's somewhere else. Whatever happened to our love? It used to be so good. And frankly, there might be someone here this morning that you've lost your affection for your spouse, and getting out of the marriage is crossing your mind more than you would possibly want to admit, and you're considering making a run for it. How foolish the human heart can be. How much better to tend the marriage garden. Start replanting the flowers. Remember what it was like when you simply found a new restaurant together, and that was a joy because you were just together. Remember getting a snow day and curling up in front of the fire and reading a book together or listening to something together or discovering some new place near or far from home. But here's the thing. If left alone, untended, our selfish hearts will begin to cool and to use each other. I told you this first section is going to be about the daily things that every marriage faces. You let it go too long, the thistles start to take over. Now, in the past, I've mentioned to you that one of my favorite poets, now I haven't read everything he's done, so there might be some things that I don't really like so much about his poetry. He's a secular guy, Shel Silverstein. I enjoy his sense of humor. Perhaps you've heard of him, this American poet he's passed on. But one of his most famous poems is really a song, and the words go like this. Maybe you've heard it. Put another log on the fire. Cook me up some bacon and some beans. Go out to the car and change the tire. Wash my socks and sew my old blue jeans. Come on, baby, you can fill my pipe. Then fetch my slippers and boil me up another pot of tea. Then put another log on the fire, babe, and come and tell me why you're leaving me. We've got to watch that, right? Affections can grow cold when we use each other, and it's like we keep taking out of the marital bank. We keep making instead of deposits. We're constantly withdrawing, 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 and finally there's nothing there to draw from. Doing the responsible thing. Now let me show you the third thistle, and then we're going to move on to the theology. Affections outside of marriage, recklessly pursued. Now see, the previous thistle was when we withhold affection to our spouse. And let me just back up for one second. One of the ways that you can know that you're kind of growing more and more distant from your spouse is when you have more and more and more and more free time away from each other, away from each other, and away from each other, and you're not even thinking about calling each other, updating each other about where you're at, what's going on, just tell her what's on your mind, and you can go for a long, long, long time, and you're like, I haven't even thought of her. I haven't even thought of calling her. I haven't thought of texting her. Now, this one is the opposite, though. Affections of marriage, outside of marriage, recklessly pursued. This means I'm talking about sexual affections. I'm talking about professional affections, recreational affections, all these things that we love and we desire, and we're looking for those things to be filled outside of our spouse. I get it, our spouse cannot fulfill all those professional aspirations and recreational aspirations, but you know what? They ought to be involved. So when it comes to the sexual things, we need to learn to avoid intimate discussions and interactions with someone who is unrelated of the opposite sex. Just don't do it. Just don't get into those intimate conversations. We have a whole set of scripture, you know that, dedicated to this. A whole genre of scripture devoted to avoiding the adulterous woman. I would say it also applies to the adulterous man. Proverbs 5, 6, and 7. That's just one portion. Job even talks about it. But Proverbs 5, 6, and 7 dedicates quite a bit of ink, quite a bit of page space to that subject of avoiding adultery. And in that section, Solomon is the author, and it leaves very little imagination as to how adultery works. The adulterer, the adulteress, appeals with flattering words. You look so nice. You smell nice. You're so good at what you do. I just like to be with you. And this is all said and done. And the wandering spouse says, I haven't heard my wife say those things for a long, long time. I haven't gotten this kind of attention from my husband for years. And as enticing as all of that seems, Solomon tells us in Proverbs 5, 6, and 7 that the way of the adulterer leads to death. Get involved in adultery, and it's like you're taking hot coals and you're dumping them in your own lap. Adultery, Solomon says, reduces even the smartest man or woman to a loaf of bread. You will suffer. Your family will suffer. You'll wake up in such bondage, you will despair of ever getting free. And you will say at that moment, why didn't I pull the thistles? Why didn't I do that? And so what does Proverbs advise us to do in such a sex-saturated culture where behind every ad and every click of the mouse, swipe of the screen is something that would plant another thistle and would tear away our affections from our wife or our husband? What does it say to do? It says to flee. Flee away from the adulterer or adulteress and embrace the wife of your youth. Tend your marriage. It takes work. It takes energy. You having to work here at your marriage? You get frustrated at your spouse? Welcome to marriage. How is it that some people just tend to keep going? It's because in that marriage you have two people who are committed to Christ first. And they are saying, I want Christ. I want to be transformed into his image. The perfect spouse. He is the groom of the bride, the church. And then you love each other because you first love Christ. So Proverbs says you stay away from the adulterer's or adulterous corner. But I want to suggest as well that each spouse can make it a little easier for each other in this world of temptation. Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 7. He calls it rendering the spouse what is due, which is sexual affection. He said, in this time of temptation, and where were they living? They were living in Corinth, the place of that had coined the phrase because it was such a sexually immoral place. It was all over the place. And I'd say we're living in Corinth today, probably in comparison to Corinthianize, which was just like, hey, this is to get involved in immorality. It was all over the place. So what do? We can make it easier for our spouse by rendering to them the sexual affection that they deserve as a spouse, or have a right to, I should say. So we seek to satisfy our spouse sexually, but along with that whole sexual affection that we give to our spouse is this whole world of tender warmness, intimacy, understanding, sharing, companionship. It's more than just a biological act. When we do that, we make it easier for our spouse to become more like Christ. And that's what we're after. And we all fail and we all say and we all do things that we say, oh, I wish I had not done that. Well, just repent. Thankfully, God has given that to us as a gift, repentance. Isn't it a wonderful thing? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are no longer under obligation to the flesh, but to the Spirit. And the Spirit empowers us and lives in us and leads us to love our spouse. And that's true freedom. And so when we neglect our marriages, though, the temptations take on an edge that become more difficult for our spouse to resist. A husband gets attention from some other woman at work who makes him feel like the smartest, strongest guy on the planet. Or she relies on him for support. She comes crying on his shoulder. And it just becomes easy to talk to her. Wives begin to emotionally connect with another man because he listens to me. He understands me. We share some similar commonalities. These are the conversations that are reserved for spouse alone. Unfortunately, we get so caught up in the critical things about our spouse that we're not talking about that stuff. We're just doing the sniping, griping, and complaining and bickering with them. But with someone outside the marriage, they're getting the affection. So we have to press in to giving that time, attention, tenderness, nourishment, love, respect to our spouse. You've heard the story about the farmer and his wife who were sleeping one night and this huge tornado strikes their house and sweeps their bed right out of the house. And there they are. They're flying through the air, hanging on for dear life. And the wife starts crying. And the farmer looks at her and he sarcastically says, now is not a time to be crying. Pull yourself together. And she says, well, I can't help but cry. I'm so happy. This is the first time we've been out together in 20 years. Okay. And it does sound so obvious, doesn't it? It sounds so obvious. What we tend flourishes. What we neglect withers. We know that. But somehow we assume that that just isn't the case in marriage. Too much time apart from your spouse, working, playing, hobbies, whatever. Make your marriage your priority. I want to say something to those who are in the middle of a very, very difficult marriage. I would be the last one to say that you're in a difficult marriage and it's extremely conflicted. I would be the last one to say, hey, everybody's got that, and you just got to do what everybody else is doing, join the club. I'm not going to say that, because I do think that in some marriages it's more difficult than others. When you have two spouses, it's difficult enough who are committed. But when you're the one spouse, aren't you thankful, though, that you are not responsible for what they do? You are responsible to keep your eyes on the Lord and serve as to the Lord. As difficult as that is, the Lord sees your hardship. And he may just surprise you one day in what he does by your being faithful. Hard work. Anything worth anything is hard work. So brothers and sisters, what are the thistles in your marriage? And I chose the word thistles. In fact, in Proverbs 24 verse 30, when the author of that proverb talks about those weeds in the garden or in the field, he's talking, it says nettles. What is a nettle? It stings you. You try to pull it out, it stings you. That's the way some thistles and thorns and nettles are in the marriage. It hurts. But it is so worth it. Every husband and wife, we all know that we have work to do. And so we make it our goal. Let's make this easier to be my wife or to be my husband. So for a couple of weeks now, I've been offering a book to you. I've got several stacks again replenished in the resource room this morning. I encourage you to pick it up if you haven't already. It's called Gospel-Shaped Marriage, Grace for Sinners to Love Like Saints. What really got me, the title didn't get me, the subtitle did. Everybody says gospel this, gospel that, gospel this, and it just, we don't define it anymore. But grace for sinners to love like saints, I can identify with that, can't you? Because I'm a sinner, but I'm also a saint by Christ. And what I love about this book is that it simply goes through, it's a thin book, it goes through simply several passages, Ephesians 5 being one, 1 Peter 3 being another, and some others. And it just goes through and it just gives you what Scripture says. And then the authors, Chad and Emily Van Dixhorn, husband and wife, are actually pretty vulnerable in some of the things that they say. And I just appreciate that. I would encourage you to pick it up, maybe make it a supplement to your devotions each day. Just read a few pages, one or two or three. Life group leaders, it could be a resource for your next life group study. It's got discussion questions after each chapter. And so there you have it in the resource room. We have three or four stacks in there now. If those are gone, I'll stock it again. So help your marriage. Tend to your marriage. Every marriage has thistles to be removed. If that's your case as a married person, that is the way it is. Now let me show you the theology. Why? This is the why of removing thorns and thistles. The theology of marriage is what motivates us to remove marital thorns and thistles. Here is not the deepest motivation. It is a motivation to improve your marriage. That's a good motivation, but it's not the best. Because all along I've been saying what you tend usually flourishes, but what if it doesn't? That's where you have to dig deeper. If you think by giving attention to your marriage that everything's going to get better, you might be sadly mistaken. There's got to be a deeper motive to working on your marriage than just the kickbacks that you get. You know, us guys struggle with this all the time. We take out the trash, we load the dishwasher, we pick up our own clothes off the floor, and we get this idea that somehow our wives are going to fawn all over us. You know, oh, sweetie, thank you for picking up your clothes off the floor. What a wonderful husband you are. You know, I'm just so blessed to be married to you. You are such a good husband. But then our wives don't even notice. They're so tired. They're so exhausted, just like we are. They're doing that stuff already. That's when our real motives come. Why are we doing what we're doing? It's a gut check. We've got to get down to something more deep. So let's get some marital theology right here at Ephesians 5. I want to read verses 22 through 25. And then 31 and 32. Ephesians 5. Lord willing, I'm planning in the weeks to come. I'm going to interweave this. We'll take a break for probably Thanksgiving and some Christmas stuff. But I'm planning on being in this text and a couple others for a few weeks. We'll see how that plays out time-wise. Ephesians 5, 22 through 25. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Now look at verse 31. I'm going to read the first three words and then I'm going to pause. For this reason. What reason? Marriage. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Pause. Where is that coming from? The book of Genesis. It's a direct quote. For this reason, that's the way it's been from the beginning. God created marriage, that a man would leave his father and a woman may leave their family and become one. But then Paul takes a surprising turn, verse 32. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. That's where we get this idea of love and respect. The husband is to love, the wife is to respect. And so what I would like for you to see is the theology of marriage is this. Christian marriage depicts Christ and his bride, the church. You see, at first glance, if you're reading Ephesians 5, you think, okay, let's do a marriage seminar. It's all about marriage, and that's it. When in actuality, it's pointing us to something deeper than that, that if you are in a struggling marriage or any marriage, this is where you get the real why of contributing to your marriage. Because our marriage, Christian marriage, is a picture of Christ and his relationship to the church. In fact, Christ and the church are mentioned in at least 9 out of the 12 verses in this passage. So it's more than just about we two together. It's what we two together picture. That's important. That's a game changer. And this is probably best brought out in verses 31 and 32 that we just read. Verse 31, we're talking about human marriage, but then in verse 32, we're talking about Christ and the church. So what I want to say is this, Christian marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. So every day, husband, wife, in your marriage, you and your spouse are painting a picture of the love between Christ and his bride, the church. Every single day, we're painting some form of a picture. Sometimes we don't paint a very good picture, but a picture nonetheless. Sometimes it feels like we're just slopping paint on the canvas. Other times when we catch why we're doing what we're doing and what our role as a husband is and what our role as a wife is, we're putting this amazing picture with God's help that the world looks at and says, you mean that's the kind of love God has for sinners? Yes, it is. I want that. We talk about personal evangelism all the time. Get on the elevator and start spilling the gospel, and that's good. But I want to tell you something. We dare not ignore the most amazing picture of all that unbelievers look and they say, that Christian marriage, there's something to that. That is God's love for sinners. So how a husband and a wife function in their marriage is a direct reflection on how others view Christ and the church and the gospel and saving relationship. You say, well, how does that work? How is it that this is a picture of Christ and the church? Well, here we are, think of it this way, guilty sinners before God, separated from his love, without hope, undeserving of his love. And yet the Son of God, the groom, came for us. And he became human for our sake. And he rescues us from our sin. Here we are, deserving judgment and death. Could we have ever dreamed that anyone would sacrifice himself for us in this way? We couldn't have possibly hoped for that. And yet Jesus, our groom, did. All of that to rescue us, to remove us from the kingdom of darkness into his own kingdom, to make us his own. What a picture of the groom. What a picture of a Christian husband who sacrifices himself, pours himself out, even when she doesn't deserve it. And he keeps giving and giving and giving so that she is protected and provided for and nurtured and warmed and nourished and cherished. And the wife, like the church, responds to her husband's love with respect and honor. And she follows his lead. Christ, as our Savior, sacrifices. The church responds by faith. And this is the union that we have in Christ. And that is pictured in our marriages. So that even unbelievers look at that and they say, I want to be in Christ. Whatever that means, I see it in this couple's marriage. All the pop songs about marriage, or I should say love. All the pop songs that say, "What this is what love is, it feels so great, it's this," and we're on and we're off, and we're like, you listen to those songs and you're like, it's got to be better than this. It certainly is. The husband gives his life to his wife, not because she deserves it, but because he chooses to do it. The wife responds and she follows. That is a love that the world cannot fully comprehend. It's kind of hard to hang on to that because marriage is filled with the mundane, isn't it? Clothes needing to be washed, meals being prepared, Cheerios that need to be picked up off the floor, sickness, illness, late nights, early mornings, bills to pay, up and off to work, broken stuff, conflicts, hassles. Your time is truly not your own. You're living with this other sinner. And sadly, in the minds of many married people, even Christians, that's all they ever see. And yet this is such a picture. It's far more than two people making a promise, moving in together, joining their stuff. It's a picture. It's a pleasure. It's a companionship. It's a love. It's a stability. And it's what Christ gives us as believers. And so what I would like to say and conclude with is this. We must let the picture of Christian marriage help us pull thorns and thistles. Again, we don't like to pull the thistles that we just mentioned. I gave you three of them. There's a whole lot more. We don't like to do that. We don't like to deal with our own hearts. Usually those thistles are right there in our own hearts. Do a gut check, a heart check every morning. What's rattling around in your hearts? Is it resentment towards your wife? Are you frustrated with her? Deal with that. But what becomes the driving motivation in your marriage is that when you realize that this is more than just her and me together, this is Christ and the church, and you begin to say, this is worth it. You lose the wonder if you're not careful. But today, may God give you the wonder once again. That's what motivates us. If you're single, I would encourage you, if you ever possibly want to get married, let this form your mind. Let this form your mind rather than saying, when I get married, he's going to take care of all my needs. When I get married, I'm going to have all the sex I can possibly think of. When I get married, it's going to be all better. Listen, let it be the picture of Christ in the church. And that other stuff will fall in place as it needs to fall in place. So to sum up, the theology of marriage is what motivates us to remove those thistles. We work hard on our marriages because of what they picture. So maybe you've got a freezer at home, a chest freezer. What does it do? Sometimes they, usually they're auto defrost, but sometimes they don't work. And you build up all of this ice And it doesn't work efficiently anymore. It doesn't function the way it's supposed to function. So what do you have to do? You have to open it up, warm it up, and remove all the ice. And sometimes that's what we need in our marriages, because it's not functioning right. And we need to give time and attention to defrost, to warm it up, warm her up, warm him up. So would you bow your heads for a moment? Are you married? If you are, then my question is, are you pulling thistles? Or are you letting them go? What would your spouse say? If you're not married, are you setting your expectations that marriage is work, but it's good? Are you not in Christ this morning? You really don't know what his love is like? Well, then find a solid, godly marriage and look at the love of a husband as he sacrifices for his wife, and a wife as she respects her husband. Let that be a picture that draws you to the Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Father, we come before you this morning, and I thank you that this message from your word has application to every one of us, married, single, widow, widower. Help us to uphold the picture of marriage. Now, Father, we would praise your name and thank you for our husband, our groom, Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would draw us deeper into transformation like him in our marriages. It's in his name we pray. Amen.